We appreciate having Brother Tom with us today, and any announcements that I'll make will be at the end of his lesson. And Brother Tom has chosen for us three covenants of friendship. Three covenants of friendship. I'll turn it over to Brother Tom.
Thank you, Brother John. You know, brethren, there are many aspects of our lives that are very important. And one part of each of our lives, one that can bring us a great deal of joy, or conversely, a great deal of pain into our lives, is the relationships that we have with one another, with our wives, with our husbands, with our families, with our brethren. These relationships that we have with others can really help our relationship with the Lord, or they can hurt our relationship with the Lord. Good relationships are based on common interests, common goals, and mutual love and respect. One brother in Chicago gave a discourse recently where he talked about agape love. And I like the definition that he gave for agape love. He said that agape seeks the eternal interest of the other person. It's considered the highest form of love because someone with agape love can do acts of loving kindness without expecting something in return. Remember the scripture, it says that God so agaped the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He didn't expect anything in return at that time when he gave his Son for the world. So agape doesn't seek self-interest. But filial love is also part of our relationships together. And filial is different than agape. Filial love is the family love that each of us have for our families. It's a love that is reciprocated. And this is what Brother Russell says about filial. This is reprint 3949. He says, the noun that is the basis for the verb filial is frequently translated kiss in the New Testament. And by implication, the kiss belongs to the family. It involves a love that is more or less exclusive, not general, not for everyone. It represents more of a family love. You know, brethren, sometimes in our discussion of love, we focus so much on agape love that I think we underestimate the importance of filial love that we're supposed to have for one another, for our families, as families. Well, Vine's Dictionary defines filial as tender affection. And notice the scripture admonition regarding filial. This is Romans 12:10, and I'll read it from the Diaglot. It says, with brotherly kindness towards each other, be tenderly affectionate, Philadelphia, in honor preferring one another. Sometimes we might get the impression that we can have agape love for the brethren without having filial love for them. Jesus certainly loved the scribes and Pharisees, but he loved them with agape love. He didn't expect anything in return from them. He didn't filial them as family members. He didn't have warm, tender affection for the scribes and Pharisees because of who they were and what they stood for. In our lives and relationships with one another, I believe that we need to seek both types of love. We shouldn't be satisfied that we can love one another in principle. I believe we need to have tender affection for one another. And that tender affection needs to be willing to sacrifice personal interests for each other's welfare. So it's really a combination of both types of love. That's Peter's counsel in 2 Peter 1:7. Where he's talking about the fruits of the Spirit, you remember, he says, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Then for the last two fruits, he says, add to your brotherly kindness love. He's saying, add agape love to your filial love. Filial is part of the progression of character that Peter's describing. You know, when we speak about the importance of loving the brethren, some might interpret that as a position that's soft on doctrine. And Brother Larry gave a very good discourse on the importance of truth in doctrine. And there certainly are some who de-emphasize the importance of truth and doctrine for the sake of loving the brethren. But I think we have to stand with the Apostle Paul. In Ephesians 4:15, he says, "But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." You know, if you don't understand truth, you can't speak it. It's truth that gets comfort. It's not error. Error might get comfort for a while, but error doesn't endure. Truth endures. So the basis of everything has to be truth and understanding. So if you don't understand truth, you can't speak it. If you don't speak it to others, you won't be a blessing to others. You won't be an uplift, an encouragement to others. Others won't learn it. But you know, brethren, if you don't speak the truth in love, no one will listen to you. You know, you can open the ears of someone who disagrees with you when they have a sense that you really care for their welfare, that you're not just there to fix their doctrine. Understanding truth, speaking it, and speaking it in love are necessary in order for us to grow up into Christ. You know, it's like eating a balanced diet. Remember the illustration of the three-legged stool that we hear so often? It is so important in our lives. Have you ever tried milking a cow with a two-legged stool? I haven't, but it sounds like it would be hard. Yeah, the three legs are important. Doctrine, service, and character. And character certainly is in this realm of loving our brethren. I'd like to look at an example of two people who I believe were just a wonderful example of filial and agape love for one another. The example of Jonathan and David is one of the best examples of tender affection associated with agape love, self-sacrificing love. And I believe the Lord holds that relationship of Jonathan and David up for us to examine, to appreciate, and even to learn from them. They were in spirit begotten, but they certainly demonstrated the spirit of the Lord. Theirs was an amazing friendship. And maybe the reason the Lord put it in the scriptures and showed it to us was because how complete it really was. Their relationship was full of tender affection when everything was going good, when times were well, and it was full of faithful and sacrificial service when their relationship and their lives were under stress and pressure. Lest we ever think that tender affection is reserved for a man and a woman relationship, here we have it shown between two men, and it certainly is appropriate between two women or two sisters as well. The circumstances of life tested the friendship of Jonathan and David beyond what most friendships could have ever endured. But the reason it endured was because they never allowed outside pressure to drive them apart. Even when the pressure was from Saul, Jonathan's own father, the king of Israel, Jonathan would not betray David. In fact, he actively looked for ways of blessing and uplifting David. Jonathan sometimes walked a very fine line of balancing his loyalties between his father, whom he loved every bit as much as he loved David. But when it came to Saul's hatred for David, Jonathan could see the sins of his father, and he would not allow his love for David to be compromised. Brethren, there is a tremendous amount that we can learn about friendship, about what it means to be brethren, by looking at the relationship between Jonathan and David. As we look at their lives, we're going to take a side trip. And we're going to see that the Lord may have intended their relationship to be a picture of the spiritual relationship between the ancient worthies and the church class. You know, in spite of the fact that we live in completely different ages, most of us have really just read about, all of us have really just read about the ancient worthies. Don't you feel a special kinship to them? In many ways, they are the spiritual forerunners of the church class. They fought spiritual battles long before the church class. They paved the road that others would someday follow.
As part of this picture of kinship, we're going to read in 1 Samuel about three covenants that Jonathan and David made between themselves, which detail, we believe, the relationship with the ancient worthies and the heritage that the ancient worthies have passed on to the church. Let's start our study by looking at the life of Jonathan. He was the oldest son of King Saul, and he's first mentioned in 1 Samuel 13:2, where he's leading a force of 1,000 men against the Philistines. Historians believe that Jonathan was probably about 30 years old at this point. There's a number of things that we know about Jonathan. Being the son of King Saul, he was the apparent heir to the throne of Israel. He was a very natural leader. When we read about him, you see that his men were fiercely loyal to Jonathan. You know, there's something about soldiers that doesn't fool around. If there's a leader who's good and able and loyal to his men, boy, they will die for that leader. Conversely, if the leader doesn't really care about his troops, they will desert him at the first moment. Well, Jonathan had the loyalty of his men. And that really tells you something about the way he treated them and about the care he had for them. Jonathan was very brave in battle. And the scriptures portray the fact that he based his courage on faith in the Lord. I think you and I have all experienced the fact that it's a lot easier to be brave in difficult situations when you know that there's a higher power supporting you. That's where Jonathan's strength came from. He knew that there was a higher power supporting Israel. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 17 through 27, we won't take time to read it, but this is much later. This is after the death of Saul and Jonathan. And it's a eulogy that David writes for Jonathan and Saul. It's been called the Song of the Bow, probably because it had to do with Jonathan's great skill with the bow and arrow. This is what McClintock and Strong says about this passage. It says, "It seems to have been sung in the education of the archers of Judah, in commemoration of the one great archer, Jonathan. He bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow." Then in 2 Samuel 1:23, this is what David writes. This is from the Rotherhams. He says, "Saul and Jonathan, delightfully loving in their lives, even in their death, were not divided. Beyond eagles were they swift. Beyond lions were they strong." One of the greatest things that we know about Jonathan was his ability to love. What a relationship he must have had with his father. David said that they were delightfully loving to each other. You know, we usually remember Saul very negatively. He was an unfaithful king of Israel. We remember him for his bitter jealousy of David. But apparently he was a good father. And he developed a close relationship with his eldest son, Jonathan. Jonathan didn't end his relationship with his father once Saul became very proud and arrogant. He didn't stop loving his father when his father threw a spear at him for being faithful to David. He stuck with him in every battle. And they were killed together, along with Jonathan's two younger brothers, in the same battle. And so David says, even in death, they were not divided. David goes on and says in verse 26, "I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Delightful to me exceedingly. Wonderful was thy love to me, passing the love of women." Jonathan was a type of person that was easy to love. And that made that he loved others easily, and that made him easy to love from others. Jonathan would have been a very good king of Israel had God chosen him. In his relationship with David, we see that same ease in which he entered relationships. Jonathan first meets David after David slays Goliath, and Saul finishes questioning this remarkable young shepherd who had just come from the battlefield. Let's read 1 Samuel 18:1 through 4. "And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." I like that phrase. The soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and he loved him as his own soul. Brethren, here is the uniting of filial and agape love. Jonathan saw a brother in David. He saw a man who had the same heart devotion to the Lord as he had. Jonathan had been very brave in the battle against the Philistines. Well, this time, he stands quietly as Goliath taunts Israel. For some reason, Jonathan couldn't muster the same courage that he had had before against just this one man, Goliath. As he listened to Goliath taunt Israel for 40 days, listen to Goliath in 1 Samuel 17:10. He says, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together." When Saul and all Israel, including Jonathan, heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Jonathan was afraid of Goliath. But when he heard the words of David and saw him go out alone and then strike him down with his sling, he knew that here was a man of even greater faith than himself. What caused Jonathan to fear and to sit quietly made David's heart burn within him and fearlessly go out alone into the field against the giant to defend the name of the Lord and his people. Well, it's felt that Jonathan was at least 10 years older than David at this time. David was probably 30, as we said, and Jonathan was probably 30, and David was probably 20 years old. And scriptures portray the fact that it was a genuine thrill for Jonathan to see a younger man with so much more faith than even he had. It was a faith that was born out of previous experiences, however, and this is important. David had told Saul how he had previously slain a lion and a bear in defense of his father's sheep, and he says that if the Lord had delivered those wild beasts, then he certainly would deliver Goliath to him. Brethren, that's how faith grows in our lives. As we experience the Lord's directions, we start to learn that he really is in control of our lives. He can help us slay the lions and the bears. And then as we continue our trials and experiences in life, it becomes easier to trust him based on previous experiences that we've had with the Lord. At some point in our lives, we come to learn that God can even help us slay our Goliaths, these seemingly impossible giants that can come into our lives. But they come because we've had previous experiences with the lions and the bears. Jonathan's faith seemed to have faltered somewhat when it came to Goliath. But David never wavered. That's what our fellowship is all about. And that's why we need filial love for one another. Because it's a love that will keep us together. And when one of us is weak, we can gain the strength from the faith of another. When we see the strength in one of our brethren, it can inspire us and remind us that we can be strong too, because I can see it in that brother or sister. That's how it should work in our relationships, one drawing strength from another. In addition to that, I think that we've all had the experience of seeing some quality in someone else that we really admire and we wish we had. And you look at that quality and you say, well, I'm never going to have it, so I'll just appreciate it in that person and forget it. That's not how it should work. When you see a strength and a quality in someone, you should say, I'm going to try to have that quality, and I'm going to start copying it. You know, brethren, I've had that experience, something that was totally foreign to me, that I saw a strength in someone else, and I started practicing it. And at first, it's phony. And at first, it's hard. But over time, if you keep practicing it and practicing it and practicing it, it becomes instinctive. It becomes part of you. And that, too, is what fellowship is all about. Seeing the strengths in others and wanting those strengths to be part of ourselves and not being afraid to copy it and to go on and make them part of our lives. That's part of the new creature family life. Jonathan and David were very similar in their characters. They were both very humble men. They were honest. They were courageous, and they were faithful to the Lord. And when you have those type of common characteristics, there is a natural bond that forms. On reprint 32:32, Brother Russell says that those who would be the best of friends need a third object in which both are interested, and that like the radius of a circle, the nearer they come to the center, the nearer they approach to one another. That illustration describes Jonathan and David to a T. As they drew closer to the Lord, their bonds together as friends and brothers were cemented. We read in 1 Samuel 18, verses 3 and 4, that Jonathan and David made a covenant of friendship with one another. And it was Jonathan who prompted this. To seal the covenant, Jonathan takes off his robe, his armor, his sword, his girdle, and now his famous bow, and he gives them to David. Why did Jonathan do that? Of what significance were these items to Jonathan? We know Jonathan was primarily a soldier, and these were the most important temporal things in his life. He lived by these things. To Jonathan, they represented the honor and power of Israel. To give them to David showed that he considered David at least an equal, one who deserved to represent Israel. He deserved to wear those things. In fact, it was almost an admission that David was even a greater warrior than himself. Remember, at this point, Jonathan was the prince, and David was an unknown shepherd, but an unknown shepherd who had just done an incredible act of faith. David now had two sets of armors. In 1 Samuel 17:54, we're told that after he killed Goliath, one of the things that he did was went to Goliath and took his armor and put it in his own tent. But that was an armor taken from Goliath. Now here we have an armor that was given to him by Jonathan. So he has two sets of armor. One is a remembrance of a victory over the enemies of the Lord in Israel. Another was a remembrance of the victory that he had in winning Jonathan's heart and gaining a lifelong friend. There were really two different remembrances of for David, but I think both were equally precious. And we don't really know if the Lord intended the passing on of the armor from Jonathan and David to be symbolic of something greater. But if the Lord did intend it, it certainly isn't difficult to see what it could represent. Paul writes that the spiritual armor we use in our Christian warfare is really part of our lives. He describes a new creature's armor as truth, justification, peace, faith, hope, the word of God, the sword striking down errors. Well, let's just work backwards a little bit. Let's jump ahead to the second covenant made between Jonathan and David, because Brother Russell comments on the second covenant. The second covenant is found in 1 Samuel 20, verses 14 through 17. It was when Jonathan asked David to deal kindly with him and his family once David would become king. And this is Brother Russell's comment. This is reprint 1908. He says, "Though the gospel church will receive the first place of favor offered in the Abrahamic covenant, and the ancient worthies will find themselves next in honor, they will rejoice to have it so because divine wisdom and love planned it. As David remembered his covenant with Jonathan, not to cut off his kindness from the house of Jonathan, so the glorified church will remember its covenant to bless the ancient worthies first, and then all the families of the earth will be under their jurisdiction. Their loving ministry shall be held in everlasting remembrance." Well, brethren, if we take this future application of when the antitypical David is reigning and see how that antitypical David will remember the ancient worthies and bless them first, it's easy to see how this passing on of the armor, the first covenant, might picture the spiritual heritage that is passed on to us from the ancient worthies on this side of the veil. The fact that Jonathan was older and that he was a warrior for Israel before David shows that the ancient worthies were spiritual battle before the church class. Paul reflects on their influence in a scripture that we're all familiar with in Hebrews 12:1. "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses," the ancient worthies, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin that has so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Brethren, how many times have we examined the armor of the ancient worthies and just marveled at the faith they could display under all their circumstances of life. How many times have you looked at their hope and how it inspired their lives and kept them going through their battles? How many times have we seen them stand for truth and let that truth motivate them to be a servant? How they showed us how to put the girdle of sacrifice on, didn't they? Their example of having peace in very unsettling circumstances that we probably never will experience, is really one of the ancient worthies' great legacies for us, and how they wielded the sword of the Spirit against errors. In so many ways, their lives mirror the struggles of the new creation. Every time we study them, every time we gain inspiration from the ancient worthies, we are antitypically accepting and wearing the armor that David received from Jonathan. Someday they're going to be brought back from the dead. We know that. You know, the church will undoubtedly feel honored to bless those who have been such an inspiration to them. Another aspect of Jonathan's life that was significant was that he was the natural heir to the throne of Israel. But because of the unfaithfulness of his father, that honor was given to David. You know, brethren, what is really marvelous about that is Jonathan never resented it, because he saw the rightness of God's decision and he saw the genuine goodness of David's heart. What a character lesson Jonathan left for us. No jealousy, no desire to put David's honor down so that he could be elevated. There's a French proverb that says, "There is something in the misfortunes of our best friends that is not wholly displeasing to our secret hearts." In our fallen human natures, there may be times where there is some truth to that proverb. But in Jonathan, there was never the slightest hint of it. He truly rejoiced that his friend was being elevated by God. That's a perfect example of what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, "in honor preferring one another." Really meaning it, not just saying it. Brethren, have you ever felt the slightest bit of jealousy of one of your brethren? When someone is praised or says, "What a blessing that brother or sister was to you," but no one says anything about you. The next time you feel that way, if it ever happens, remember the legacy of unselfish love that Jonathan left for us. David received the throne of Israel instead of Jonathan. And it's thrilling to know that Jonathan was glad for that. That gives me goosebumps. When we talk about the antitypical application of the ancient worthies playing a secondary role to the church, as Jonathan did to David, we think of Hebrews 11:39 and 40. It says, "All these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." In 1 Samuel chapter 20, we have the setting of the second covenant made between Jonathan and David. It's really an extraordinarily moving story, and I wish we had time to read it. I would encourage you to read it on the way home. Let's just read a few sections and try to get a feeling of what happened. Saul had become extremely jealous of David's popularity. And in verse 1, David hides from the wrath of Saul, and he flees to Jonathan. And he says, this is David talking to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" Jonathan tries to reassure him because of his own close relationship with his father Saul, that Saul wouldn't do anything without telling him first. But David says, "Your father knows how close we are." He says, he would do something against me without telling you, so you not be grieved. Then David laments in verse 3 that as surely as the Lord liveth, there is but a step between me and death. And then Jonathan answers him very tenderly. He says, "Whatever your soul desires, I will even do it for you." David wanted to find out whether Saul really planned to kill him or not, so he devised a test for Saul to determine his intentions. David tells Jonathan that he will not eat at Saul's table for the next 3 days. And if Saul asked Jonathan where he was, he should tell him that he went to Bethlehem for some type of family celebration. And the test was to see Saul's reaction to David's absence. If he wasn't bothered by the fact that David was gone for 3 days, then that would be a sign that all was well and that David was safe. But if Saul became angry, then Jonathan would know that David's life was in danger. In verse 8, David reminds Jonathan of the first covenant they had made. Let's read the first part of that because it gives us insight back into the first covenant. You know, we really haven't seen what the first covenant was. We think that the passing of the armor was merely a token of the covenant. This is 1 Samuel 20, verse 8. It says, "Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee." Well, notice how David reveals that it was Jonathan's idea to make a covenant. Rotherham words it this way. It says, "Into a covenant of Yahweh hast thou brought thy servant with thee." The first covenant, then, was not really between Jonathan and David, but it was between Jonathan and David on the one hand and God on the other hand. It must have been a covenant that they made with God, that they would help each other to be faithful to God. Boy, what a support they were for one another. What a picture of brotherhood they provide for anyone who wants to be faithful to the Lord. Brethren, as I said yesterday at the testimony meeting, none of us could walk this narrow way by ourselves. We need the love and support of one another as we fight our spiritual battles. There's no one else in the world who can understand the battles of the new creation but another new creature. We need that love and support. We've made the same covenant of sacrifice with the Lord. So like Jonathan and David, we should be on the same side, urging each other on, supporting one another in our weaknesses, and reminding each other of the way that we should walk. That was the first covenant, a covenant of brotherhood. Well, Jonathan agreed to the test that David proposed for Saul. Then Jonathan devised a way to signal David of Saul's intentions. And of course, the signal involved the shooting of arrows. He said that after he found out his father's intentions, he would return to the wilderness where David was hiding, and he would shoot 3 arrows. And he would then send a lad after the arrows. And the gist of it seems to be, if I shoot the arrows short, you'll know that it's safe, you can return. If I shoot the arrows long, way over your head, you know you better follow those arrows and get going because Saul's after you. And the whole sequence doesn't really happen that way because he shoots the arrows long, but he can't resist. He has to go see David. And they meet again, even though the signal was, "I won't see you anymore, you have to leave." Their love for each other was so strong that they forgot the signal and they came back together and talked. This discussion led to the second covenant made between Jonathan and David. It's found in 1 Samuel 20, verses 14 through 17. This is Jonathan speaking to David. 1 Samuel 20, 14. "And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require at the hands of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. What's interesting that Jonathan would say these things here, at this point, when David is depressed and fearful of Saul. He's showing David that this experience will pass. This isn't the end of your life. And he goes on to show that he believed that he spoke to David that David would be a king someday. And he said, "When you become king, I want you to make this covenant that you will remember my house and bless my family." Isn't it amazing how Jonathan changed the tone of the discussion? And he gives David a positive, uplifting perspective to life. And we see that David never hesitated to make that covenant to bless the house of Jonathan, because he could really see a friend and someone he wanted to bless in return. Brethren, I'm sure that we feel the same way about brethren who have loved and supported us over the years. You know, when you have the love and support of brethren, your heart appreciation wouldn't hesitate to repay it when you have the opportunity. I know I feel a great sense of indebtedness to many brethren who brought so many blessings in my life, and I just don't know how to repay them. But if I have the opportunity, I jump at it. We have so few opportunities of repaying the debt that we owe to brethren who have been a blessing in our lives. Antitypically, we think that this corresponds to God's plan of having the younger bless the older, the younger David blessing the older Jonathan. Psalms 45:16 talks about this antitypically when it says, "Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth." Just as the older Jonathan sought the blessings of David, so the ancient worthies will seek the blessings of the church. A spiritual role reversal is shown in the Psalm text. The fathers becoming the children, and in turn, the children are made princes in all the earth. After the death of Jonathan, David sought to keep his promise. He actively sought any family members of Jonathan that had been left. And in 2 Samuel 4:4, we're told that he found one. He was a son of Jonathan named Mephibosheth. And David proved faithful to his covenant to Jonathan. Once he finds Mephibosheth, he brings him into his palace and he takes care of him for the rest of his life. He treats him like a son, like his own son. A lesson that we gain from David's faithfulness to his promise to Jonathan is very practical. When you say to someone that you're going to do something for them, do it. Be faithful to your word, to your brother or sister. You know, it's a word that came up yesterday. It's the word integrity. When you say you're going to do something, do it. That's part of integrity. If you can't do it for some reason, and those things happen, then it's also appropriate that you explain why, what the circumstances are. Well, if Jonathan pictured the ancient worthies, then it would seem logical that the son would picture the nation of Israel. The fact that Mephibosheth was only 5 years old when Jonathan was killed meant that Jonathan really had little influence in the life of his son, in his upbringing. And we think that that shows that the ancient worthies really had little effect on the spiritual education of Israel. When the news came of Saul and Jonathan's death, we're told that Mephibosheth's nurse flees with him. And in her haste, she falls down, and she causes the boy to be crippled in both feet. You know, it was customary among other nations of that day that when a new king would come to the throne that was not of the same lineage as the previous king, that the entire family of the previous king would be slain. And there's a practical reason for that, as much as we cringe at it. It's so the future generations of that previous king would not uprise against a new family line. Another explanation of why this nurse may have been running away was that she was afraid of the powerful Philistines, that certainly if they came to rule Israel, Saul's lineage had no chance of survival. So she may have been running away from that as well. Well, that nurse, we think, represents the false teachers of Israel, like the scribes and Pharisees, who, because of their lack of understanding and their lack of faith, really caused a spiritual lameness to the children of Israel. But David proved to be faithful to his covenant with Jonathan. In 2 Samuel 9:7, this is what David says to Mephibosheth. He says, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." The name Mephibosheth means one who disperses shame. And we think that's an appropriate description for Israel, because they did bring shame upon themselves for their spiritual lameness. But David's attitude towards the son of Jonathan is exactly what the church's attitude should be towards natural Israel. We often quote Romans 11:28, "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes." David blessed Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. It's a perfect parallel to the church's attitude towards Israel and the desire to bless them for their father's sakes. In his dealing with Mephibosheth, David restored all the land of his grandfather Saul. He also provided servants to till and to harvest the land for the benefit of Mephibosheth. And that, we believe, pictures the restoration of the promised land to Israel, much of which, we believe, still has to be given back to Israel. The last time that Jonathan and David ever saw each other is described in 1 Samuel 23, verses 16 through 18. And it's here that the third covenant is made. 1 Samuel 23:16 reads, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they made, and they too made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house." Brethren, here is the filial and agape love of Jonathan shown once again. He encouraged David. He pointed into the promise of God that he truly was the anointed king of Israel. He assured him that Saul didn't have power to take his life. The covenant they made was that once David became a king, Jonathan would be next in line under him. But this is one covenant that David couldn't keep because Jonathan was killed before David became king. But he certainly would have kept it if he would have had the opportunity. I believe he would have made Jonathan second in command of Israel had not the Lord permitted Jonathan's death. And I think in a very literal way, Jonathan and David will be right next to each other when the earthly kingdom is established. So David may yet have the opportunity of fulfilling his covenant with Jonathan. In this interchange between Jonathan and David, we see another element that should be a part of our friendship and fellowship together. Don't you just get the sense of a sensitivity in the heart of Jonathan? He knew how David was feeling in all his different experiences, and Jonathan really made the effort to encourage him with the promises of God. He defended David, and he assured him that his enemies could never overcome him because the God of Israel had chosen David. That same sensitivity should be in each of us, brethren, as we watch out for one another in our spiritual warfare, as we encourage those who are discouraged, as we stand up for our brethren when they're treated badly. You have the greatest tool in the world to help your brethren, and that is to point them to the promises of God, that they are the chosen, the elect, the ones who will bring life back to the world. What greater source of encouragement can any of us have than to know that the God of the universe is on our side? Sometimes I think we don't take advantage of that tool as often as we should. When we see all the things in their larger context of God's plan, we can take courage during discouraging experiences. We can rejoice also in knowing that there are brethren who care about us, that we're not walking this way alone. That's what family is all about, and that's how God wants us to treat one another. In verse 23, Jonathan reaffirms his conviction to David. He says, "As touching the matter which thou and I have spoken of, behold, the Lord be between thee and me forever." Brethren, there is that common bond that Jonathan and David had. And it's the same common bond that you and I have for one another. The Lord is between you and me. And he'll be there forever. In the story of Jonathan and David, we really see a beautiful oneness, don't we? We see a spirit of unity that we certainly would do well to copy. Wouldn't you like to have a friend like Jonathan or David? Well, sometimes the only way to have one is to be one. Is to look for ways that you can invest yourselves in the lives of the brethren. Is to look for ways that you can find the sense of loyalty, the sense of sensitivity to the needs and wants of our brethren. Sometimes our wants and our needs are different, aren't they? And I like that definition of agape love that seeks the eternal interest. So short-term interests may not be to our liking, but when we're really looking for the eternal interest and welfare of our brethren, we're really exercising agape love. Well, brethren, we look at this relationship and we marvel at the lack of fallen human nature in in Jonathan, especially as he looked at David, who was going to take his place. But if Jonathan can do it, so can we. He wasn't spirit begotten, but we are. So with the Lord's Spirit, we can have that same Spirit inside of us. You know, and there's one relationship that many of us in this room have where this is a natural. It should be where it should be worked out, and that's in marriage. And marriage can be a great blessing, but it can also be a difficult trial. And it all depends on how equally you're matched. But once a commitment to marriage is made, it's permanent. It should be permanent. Sometimes you think, you know, life goes on, and this isn't what I expected in marriage. And the world just says, I'm out of it, and I'm changing my circumstances. We don't quite have that same liberty, do we, brethren? And so it behooves us to look at relationships like this and say, Jonathan and David could have this relationship with the common bond of the Lord in their lives. So can I in my marriage. You know, I'm imperfect, my wife is imperfect, but so are Jonathan and David. And I think there's a lot of examples in the scriptures of imperfect people having wonderful relationships because there's a third entity that bonds it. Isn't it the scripture that says a threefold cord is not easily broken? It's never too late to say, let's start over if things are going badly. Sometimes I'm surprised and hurt that there are so many difficult marriages in the truth. Sometimes you assume that because you have the truth, marriages should be perfect. But it's not that way, because we're still in our fallen human natures. We still have the fallen human tendencies that go along with our lives. And, of course, your husband or wife sees you at your worst. They see your weaknesses and they see your own struggles. And it's sometimes more difficult to love your husband or wife than to love someone you don't know as well. But it's never too late to say the Lord's Spirit can change things. The Lord's Spirit can melt our hearts. It can make us one. You know, brethren, I've been married over 18 years. And I think that I'm just starting to get to know who my wife is. And it's a great blessing. You know, it's a relationship that should be a natural for this kind of thing that Jonathan and David had. Can you imagine the time, or picture the time, when the world will be full of this type of spirit? When every person will have a bond of unity that existed here. This won't be a unique and unbelievable relationship. It will be one that everyone in the world will have. Only God can create that type of heart. His Spirit is working in just a small percentage of people today. If we are part of that small percentage, we will show the evidence by our fruitage and by the way we love and by the way we nurture our relationships with one another. As I said, relationships can be a great source of blessing to us. In fact, they are often how the Lord speaks to us. If our relationships are weak, distrustful, suspicious, we may be cutting off one avenue of how the Lord speaks to us. Brethren, may the Lord bless our relationships with one another so that His Spirit may work through us, bringing us blessings into one another's lives. I certainly believe that He often speaks to us through the voice of one of our brethren. May He have His blessings.
I'd like to thank Brother Tom for his lesson that he presented to us today, and we certainly can understand what a great example we can receive from the relationship between David and Jonathan, and it's certainly something that we can carry with us all the time. And thank you, Brother Tom.
Gracious Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here. We thank you for the privilege of being invited into thy divine family, and we pray that we can appreciate the privilege of fellowship with one another. Help us, Father, to be positive and supportive for our brethren, to look for ways of investing our lives in upbuilding and strengthening thy divine family. We thank you for the gift of Jesus, who was the most supportive and loving and sacrificial of all, and pray that we can follow his example as closely as possible. We thank you for your influence in our lives. We pray for more of thy Spirit to dwell with us, that we may be more like thee. Help us to understand the truth more clearly, its place in our lives, and the development of our characters in Christ-likeness. We thank you for the temporal provisions we are about to partake of, and pray that always our strength will be used to honor and glorify thee and upbuild the household of faith. We thank you for your love and mercy and compassion towards us. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.